Last week we learned that discontentment flourishes when we begin to compare ourselves, what we have with what those around us have. And whether it's our savings account or it's the neighborhood we live in or how many bags of peanuts we get on the plane, that always comes up, it seems. This week we're going to talk about generosity and how tightly or loosely we hold on to the things that we have. So in other words, I'm going to tell you what to do with your money. So which should make everybody happy, right? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you want to follow along in your Bible. Is this coming out really rough? Because it sounds really rough to me. Is that better or worse? The same. Okay, well, you're stuck with it. Now, we probably talk about 3 or 4 times a year where we talk about money and stewardship. Jesus talked about it with a whole lot more frequency. He talked about it in over 1/3 of his parables. There's about 2,000 different verses and all where he talks about, or 2,000 points in the New Testament where he talks about money. And we should probably talk about it more, but when it comes to preaching on the topic of generosity or giving, my experience has been that those who are selfish and stingy, and I know there's nobody in here like that, tend to squirm a little bit more during sermons like that. And people who are generous actually look forward to it because they feel good about where they're at. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's writing, and he begins with verse, we're going to begin with verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now money isn't bad. In fact, money isn't even good. It's neutral. Money has a way of taking on the content of our hearts and our minds, and it captivates us. And we can fall in love with money. And when that kind of obsession creeps into our thinking, not only can we become discontented, but we become selfish. And things and money become more important than our pursuit of generosity. And at that point we realize that we've allowed money to become something that God never intended for it to be. So today what I'm going to do is we're going to look at this passage from 1 Timothy. I want to just give you a couple questions to think about, and we'll cover a few other things. But it's a way of examining ourselves and making sure we're doing things for the right reasons and we're going about it the right way. Question number one, what are your plans? There's an old joke. If you ever want to hear God laugh, tell him what your plans are. And I think, just from my experience in my life, I think that's often plays out to be true. But if you look at verse 6, Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The word that's used here for want to, meaning those who want to get rich, isn't the typical word that you would think when a person would talk about wanting something or desiring something. It goes a little bit further than that. It's talking about planning on something. All your plans lead to money. How to make money, how to spend your money, all these things, those are your plans. So Paul isn't warning against desiring to be successful or desiring to have more things. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying if all of your plans revolve around your dream house or your vacation or your retirement or your investments or your comfort or desires, if everything comes back to that, then you've got a problem. Because those aren't meant to be the ends. So think about this. What are the things that all of your plans revolve around? Because you're the only person that can answer that question. Nobody else can. What is it that consumes your thinking? What is it that dominates your thought process? Do you dream of being generous? Do you plan accordingly? Do you rearrange your schedule, your life, your budget to reflect that others are more important than yourself? We're going to talk about three different types of giving that's contained in the Bible. The first is called tithing. It's kind of the starting point for everything. It shows up for the first time in Genesis, and Leviticus talks about it. It's throughout the Old and New Testament. And I'm not going to do the whole, I don't want to go through the whole tithing system. Everybody thinks it's 10%, and tithe means a tenth. But if you go through the whole system in the Old Testament, a tithe, you know, 10% is nothing. What you actually end up doing if you follow the law, you end up with 30% of your 30% of your income meant to go towards the church or the government at the time. That's not really what I want to do. Let's just make it easy. A tithe, when I say tithe, I just mean what you give to the church. Okay? This is your offering to the church to keep the doors open, the lights on, and the pastor in a parsonage with a roof. A good roof. Let's not skimp, okay? And you hear the phrase throughout the Old Testament of your first fruits going back to God. And the culture in the Old Testament is an agrarian farm culture, and so people would tithe their plants and their crops and everything. Money wasn't a big thing. It was more the fruits of your crops and stuff like that. And all this was meant to honor God. Scripture is clear that the tithe, the offering, the portion that goes to the church, is the first part of what you give. Not necessarily in a legalistic sense that this is the first check that I write. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. What it means is, though, is that this part of your giving, this is part of your plan. Your plan is to give this much. Whatever that much is to you. Before you budget for other things. In other words, you don't wait until the end of the month and say, well, whatever's left over, I guess I'll throw in the collection plate. What Paul's talking about is it's a priority in your life. Not the priority, but a priority. And by giving whatever you give, you let the rest of your finances fall in place around that. Now, some people say, well, the New Testament doesn't really talk about tithing. And the word never really shows up except for when Jesus is beaten up on the Pharisees because they would perverted the whole system. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says to these Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." And he's just beating them up because of what their priorities were. So Jesus here has the perfect opportunity to eliminate the concept of giving, but instead he elevates this. Regardless of when a person is walking on this earth, whether Old Testament, New Testament, before the cross or after, the first fruits have always belonged to God. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, kind of reinforces this idea. Paul writes, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should put something aside and store it up as he may prosper." In other words, set aside a regular amount to give based on what you have and what you've decided to give in your heart. In Malachi 3:10, this is God speaking here. He says, "Bring the whole offering, the whole tithe, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." He says, "Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." This is the only time in all of Scripture, the only time God says, "Try me, test me," is when he's talking about your money, what you do with your money. In other words, he's saying, "I dare you. Do something." Now, he doesn't promise you riches. He doesn't promise you a raise. If you give this much to the church, you'll get this much in return. They do that enough on TV. He doesn't guarantee you a promotion or possessions. He doesn't promise there will be a Porsche or Prius for you oddballs in your garage. But he does promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. And he does promise that he will supply all of our needs through Jesus Christ. Now, I know that for some, maybe the whole idea of this type of giving, maybe this is the first time that you've heard of this, or the first time you've thought about it. And the first thing that pops into your head, the first thing, even people who have been in the church for a long time, the first thing that pops into their head is, he's going after my wallet now. Jesus doesn't want your wallet. I don't want your wallet. Christ wants your heart. And for most of us, our hearts are connected to our wallets. So let me challenge all of us. If you aren't already giving regularly to the church, start doing it. I'm not going to tell you how much to give. All that's for you to determine based on what your heart's telling you. But here's what I can tell you. If your heart's telling you not to give any money, you're on the wrong channel. Okay? I'm not giving you a percentage. I wouldn't even worry about a percentage. But I will tell you, God does tell you to give. And I know that can be a significant step of faith for people. But that's why the Bible talks about you deciding in your heart what you should give, not me. There are some churches that certain times in the year, they put a bill in your mailbox and tell you based on what we know about your earning, you should be at this amount at this time. Pick up your giving. I don't think we're going to start doing that. I wouldn't last around here long if we tried. But listen, for some people it might be 10% of your income. For some people it might be 20% of your income. It depends on your circumstances and what God is laying on your heart. The amount doesn't matter. What matters is that you are expressing that you believe God, that you believe that he can stretch what you kept a lot farther than what you could have stretched the amount that you, if you had kept the whole thing. Does that make sense? Sometimes when I write it, it makes sense, and then when I say it, I'm like, I'm not sure. If this idea of giving is foreign to you or uncharted water, spend some time in prayer about it. That sounds like a Sunday school answer. You know, we'll pray about it. Seriously, sit down and think about it. Talk to your spouse. If you want, talk to me away from here, and I'll explain to you what Robin and I do, how we do it. It's not telling you what to do. I'm just giving you an idea, okay? The point is to try and just see how God shows up in a variety of ways in your life when you start doing this on a regular basis. The second type of giving that we find in the Bible is called free will giving. And some translations have free offering. And this is above the amount that you give to the church. This is, you can decide whoever you want to give to, whatever the cause, whatever the need, whatever the organization. This is where you try to find some organizations or a ministry that you have a heart and a passion for that makes your heart beat a little faster when you think about it. And this is where you kind of vet those things out. Is this a good place to give? This is the money you give to support missionaries or Wings of Refuge or whatever organization you choose to support with your money and time. The third type of biblical giving is what we read about is, we'll call it sacrificial giving or exorbitant giving. This is an incredible, unusual sacrifice where you demonstrate your trust for God and your desire to be used by him. And this is in many cases, it's an illogical gift. It just, you're crazy for doing it. It doesn't make any sense. But you just feel this need to do this, whether it's to give people a place to live. You have rental property and you ignore their rent for a couple of months. Or you do different things like that. Make somebody's car payment, insurance payment, cable pay. There's all kinds of different ways you can do this. And this offering makes sense. It's one of those times where God just kind of takes you out on a limb of faith. And he says, okay, you're going to trust me on this. Just trust me on this. And I hope that if you sense that God's Spirit tells you that sometime in your life, that you'll go for it. It might only happen just a few times, and there might be more opportunities. So back to the questions. That was the first question. What are your plans? What do you plan to do with your resources? Question number two, what are you committed to? What are you committed to? Look back at the text. This is verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's a pretty well-known verse. People who don't even go to church can quote it, but they tend to quote it incorrectly. This is probably one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. I don't think that there's any of us who would gladly stand up and say, you know, I just want to make an announcement. I love things more than I love people. None of us would stand up and say that. No one would. And yet our lives sometimes scream that louder than we could say it. Who is it that you love? What is it that you're committed to? Where does your money go? Selfishness affects our finances because it affects everything else about our lives. I don't want you to love money. It's okay to enjoy things and to have money. There's nothing wrong with that. But more importantly, I want you to learn about money. Because money is a tool. It has a power to save, and it has a power to destroy. When I say save, I don't mean this brings you salvation. But listen, what money you give to a missionary might bring salvation, help to bring salvation, the gospel, to somebody else. It might pull somebody out of a life of slavery, to an addiction, to crime, to something like that. So the use of money, the tool of money, can save people. I don't want you to be a slave to money. I don't want you to be a slave to debt. We want to teach about debt and finances so you have the freedom to do what you want and give to whomever you want to. And it's not easy for me to get up here and talk about this because last night, as I'm writing this, as I'm in the middle of writing this and thinking about, we need to hear this and they need to hear that, Robin comes in and she says, so I went and got groceries and I wrote the check out of this account. And I went nuts because that's not the account I wanted it written out of. It doesn't make any difference. It was, I sat there and she walked out of the room. I was like, wow, maybe I need to hear the sermon too. That happens all the time, okay? Nobody can get up. No preacher has ever preached, no good preacher has ever preached a sermon to anybody that he hasn't already preached to himself at some point in his life. This happens to me not every week, but often enough. There was a guy named Bob McEwen. He was a congressman in Ohio for a while, and he talks about the time where he took his son, his young son, to McDonald's, and his kid's like 8 or 9. He takes his son in, this is years ago, when McDonald's was really a place to go, and McDonald's fries was the greatest thing in the world. Big Macs were less than a dollar, so it was forever ago. Anyway, he takes his son in there, gets him a large Coke and a large order of French fries. They even called them French fries back then. And Bob said, I sat down with my son across from him, the table from him, and my son had this tray there, and he had all these French fries piled on this tray. And they were hot, and they were salty. And he said they just looked great. Bob said, I reached over to get one of the fries, and my son grabbed his tray and leaned back. I pulled my hand back, and the tray went back down on the table. I sat there for a minute. Put my hand back out a minute or so later. Kid pulls tray back. Says, my fries. And he put this like invisible shield up. Bob said, okay. And he sat back. And he said, I started thinking to himself, doesn't he realize I'm the one who bought him the fries? Doesn't he realize I'm the guy who gave him the fries? Doesn't he realize that I've got enough money in my pocket that I can go back up there and buy a bunch of fries and tell the counter, bury my son in fries? And he said, I had all these thoughts going through my head. All I wanted to do was share a couple of fries with my kid. And then he thought, and then it hit me. My son was simply acting the same way that I'd been acting towards God. God blesses us and says, I want to sit down with you. I want to enjoy some of those blessings. And yet when he sits down at our table, we selfishly gather our hands around all of our stuff. And we say, no, this is mine. You can't have any of this. We'll decide later what it is we're going to give to you. And the all-powerful God in heaven says, don't they realize I'm the source of everything they've got? I've got the power to take whatever blessing I gave them. I can bury them in blessings. I can bury them in struggles. I'm sorry, trials. All I wanted to do was share that with them. And God politely leaves the choice up to us. He's not going to make you give to him, or to others for that matter. This has to be your choice. And he politely allows you to choose between generosity and selfishness. All of your stuff, your income, your house, your job, your boat, your savings. But just understand, those are all his fries. He got those fries for you. Psalm 116, verse 12. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Maybe we need to lower our shields a little bit and begin to share generously what we've been given, and to share generously with God what is rightfully his. Look back at your text in verse 12. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The second half of the 10th verse is even more sobering than the first, because now Paul isn't just talking about temptations or roots of sin. He's talking about leaving the faith forever, completely. And you read that and you think, that sounds kind of extreme. Do you mean to say that just because I'm a little selfish with my money, that I have to be warned about leaving Christianity altogether? Yeah, that's exactly what Paul's saying. Because really, the love of money, or the obsession with money, is just an extension of your own love for yourself. What are you committed to? The word that's used here for eager, where it says eager for money, it literally means to stretch yourself out, to yearn for something. And for many people, pursuing money, chasing money, loving money, is a real full-time commitment. Paul isn't saying that working hard and providing for your family isn't important, because it is. The Bible teaches us that over and over. But this verse is not about provision, it's about commitment. Because you can't serve two masters. If you're always wanting more, then that will affect your generosity towards God and toward others. To put it another way, how we approach French fries and peanuts will likely be transferred over to how we approach financial portfolios or an offering time. It could be a good thing or a bad thing. A few years back, a good friend of mine, and he really is a friend of mine, it's not me this time, started having chest pains one day and just kind of blew it off. Didn't really think much about it because he was young and he was healthy, and bad things don't happen to people that are young and healthy. But as the day went on, the pains got worse. Finally, he goes to the emergency room, and they ran some tests and gave him some medicine. And he was starting to settle down. And he was feeling better, and so he was thinking, "I'm going home. I feel fine." He's getting ready to leave, and he's getting all his stuff all together, and doctor comes in. He says, "Hey, I'm ready to go." The doctor's like, "You're not going anywhere. This is your heart we're talking about. We're not playing games with that. Something's wrong with your heart, and you're not leaving until we know what it is." They keep him for a couple of days and run tests and everything and find out that he has 4 blockages, 90% closed on his heart, each one of them. They put 4 stents in his heart and send him home. Here's my point. If I pulled 20 people from right here and brought them up on stage, the person I just talked about would be the last one you would think would have a heart problem. One of the tests they ran on was an echocardiogram. It's like an ultrasound for the heart, I think. It looks inside of a person's heart. It shows how the blood's flowing from one side to the next. What they're looking for is a slower speed of the blood coming in than going out, or different things like that. That's all further I'm going into medical stuff. But it shows you if there's a blockage or something's going on. Now, they can't tell that by looking at someone from the outside. It takes a doctor looking into your heart. So one thing we learn from this is that looks can be deceiving. And the same is true when it comes to us in generosity. I can line 20 people up, any 20 people you want to put up on stage, and by looking at you on the outside, we have no clue what's going on the inside. We don't know who's generous and who isn't. Because generosity and giving is a very personal thing. And on the surface, you might think that you know. You look at people, well, sure, they're generous because they've told me, because they act like it, or because you just like them and you wouldn't think anything bad about that person. But as you learn over time, looks can be deceiving, especially when it comes to our hearts, especially when it comes to what's going on inside of us. Heart is where generosity begins. Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But sometimes we allow our selfishness to cause a blockage. And when that happens, the flow of God's grace and God's generosity through us is thwarted. And your heart is held up by your own greed and your own self-centeredness. Doctors in hospitals don't take chances when it comes to the heart. But plenty of Christians do every single day. On the surface, we've seen plenty who will give the impression that all's well. Everything's fine, that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And they claim that they're completely sold out to him. But if that's truly the case, then they would learn to live and to give with an open heart rather than with a clenched fist. I hope we express what is in our heart by giving first to God as an expression of gratitude and obedience. Because we never look more like God than when we're giving. Whether that giving is money or time or suffering or other resources, God allowed us to have these things so that we could express our commitment to him by our stewardship of what he's given us. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, you're often referred to as the great physician. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to examine and look into our own hearts, and be able to answer the question whether we're moving more towards generosity or selfishness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to find our hope in Christ and in nothing else. And that our hearts would be open to bring him glory and honor in everything that we do. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.